Costa Mesa, California is where it all began in 1965. Pastor Chuck took over a church of 10 or 12 people in 65 that were going to close the doors of the church and asked him to be the interim pastor until they could do so. Next thing you know, the Jesus movement hits and there's zillions of everybody getting saved and radical stuff's going on. I found a common theme without knowing it in the praise and worship songs that we sang tonight. They're songs that express faith, trust, hope, and confidence in God, and never giving way to fear. I think there's a spirit of fear that is out there today that is preying on the people of God as well as most other people. And my background in part is medicine, aerospace engineering, and a draftsman. I've done a whole bunch of things. But those disciplines taught me to be rather analytical towards things. I just want to give you a little bit of perspective, and you're probably already aware of these statistics. Do you know what the population of Colorado is? 5.75 million people. 5.75 million people in Colorado. As of last week, do you know how many people in Colorado are in the hospital because of COVID-19? 171 people. Do the math. That's not 1% of the people that are affected by this. This isn't a tenth of 1% of the people. This is not even 100th of 1% of Colorado that's affected. If you round off the numbers, it's 3/1000ths of 1% in Colorado that are in the hospital with COVID-19. I'm believing this is a touch overblown. Now, those of you, my background, as I said, was in part in medicine as well. And face mask coverings, while they're strongly encouraged, understand that a virus is so small, it's 1/1000th the size of a bacteria. And 1,000 viruses could hold hands, strung out 1,000 of them, and walk through the smallest opening in your mask. Okay. Do you understand that? Masks do not protect you from virus. It allows you to keep your sputum to yourself. That's the benefit. Sick people should be wearing masks, but quite frankly, they shouldn't be in church or in the grocery stores anyway. They should be at home, sick and recovering, and sipping their constant comment tea. I'm not sick, but I love my constant comment tea. So you have to be somewhat rational and analytical, even if you're not bent that way. You just got to look at the numbers. The numbers say we shouldn't be freaking out about something that's affecting 3/1000ths of 1% of the people in our beloved state. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't practice social distancing and wash your hands and wear a mask. Certainly, if the government orders us to, or you can't go grocery shopping without a mask, then put on a mask. But understand, as Dr. Fauci said a couple of weeks ago, masks are largely symbolic. An N95 mask, if you can find one or afford one, nets you a bit more protection. But still, viruses are very, 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 very small. Understand that. And by and large, it looks like the COVID-19 is caught by a droplet infection and aerosolizing your sneeze or whatever else. So again, practicing some halfway decent hygiene, please don't sneeze in my face. Now, if you do that anyway, you should go to the rude doctor and have an injection of something to catch some manners. That's what you need to catch. So we just don't do that, but what we can't do is give way to fear. We can't give way to fear. I think that's exactly what Satan would like us to do, is become phobic about this. If you're a germaphobe, that's fine, as long as it's within reason and it's based on science and not fear. Like I said, my background is science, so I enjoy those things. The numbers may not encourage you, but you should somehow or another get in touch with that side of your brain that tends to be rational instead of emotional. I forget which side that is. Is that the right brain that's rational? Right? Rational? Is that? I forget. I get them confused because my brain doesn't work well anyway at these days, so I don't know. But we should be rational about these things. And in all things, we should be trusting God. Quite frankly, whether he takes me home from a heart attack, a stroke, or COVID-19 is rather irrelevant. The outcome's the same. I'm going home with the Lord. And I am immortal until he's done with me. And when it's time to go home, why on earth would I want to stay here? I want to be with him in glory. You know, so if Satan's been scratching away at that sore spot in your core and striking fear into the heart of you, understand, perfect love casts out all fear, and God is love. So the answer to fear is God. A little rational discourse and talking about these things in education is certainly in line, but there is a lot of mass hysteria out there, and some promote it for political reasons, some promote it for religious reasons or control or manipulation issues, but quite frankly, fear is not of God. Fear is not of God. And so we walk by faith, not by fear, not by this or anything else. You know, if you search out scriptures, and I encourage you to do so, every time you read about plague or pandemics or pestilences, those sorts of things, I can't find an exception. They are always a judgment of God. Now, you'd have to agree with me, America and the world is ripe for a judgment. Okay? And I believe these things, as well as the drought we're under, the current drought that Colorado is under, are harbingers of a judgment that is to come. That is a reminder for us to be spiritually astute these last days. Be studiers of God's word. Be prayer warriors. Be worshipers. Worship like crazy. My daughter reminded me the other day, we were over at her house playing with the grandkids, and she said, well, look at David. We just need to be free in the spirit in our worship. He took off all of his clothes and danced naked before the Lord down the street, and his wife's saying, you're looking like an idiot. And he goes, who cares? I'm having a great time in the Lord. And she said, that's the kind of freedom we need in our worship service. And I said, you're absolutely right. However, I'm not going to take off my clothes and start running up and down the aisles. That may be entirely inappropriate, but I get the point. Of enthusiastic praise and worship. There's a word, enthusiastic, made up of two Greek words, en, theos, in God. When you're in the Lord, that makes for an enthusiastic worshiper. You know, it's all about him. I just love that. We are tonight in Genesis 41, of course. And the reason I would like to segue from this whole issue of the pandemic and fear that seems to be promoted readily out there today, and somewhat, to some degree, I'm not a medical doctor. I do have a pre-med degree. I was a practicing paramedic on the Colorado Springs Fire Department for a number of years and was a paramedic training supervisor, and I have my advanced cardiac life support and advanced trauma life support certifications. I was an instructor, all these things, an EMT instructor at Pikes Peak Community College, so I do speak with some degree of expertise. I am not a doctor, but when the doctors are saying masks are symbolic, then take this mask wearing with a grain of salt. If it's ordered by the authorities, your default position is to chafe against that. Nope, I could be wrong. Maybe some of you really love wearing masks 24/7. Could I see your hands? Yeah, I didn't think so. And yet, up in Englewood, Colorado tonight, their city council has just passed a resolution that you will wear a mask 24/7 in your home or out of your home. What, are they going to hire mask police now to knock on your door and see if you answer the door with a mask on? That is absurd. That's ludicrous based on fear, not science. It's not based on science. There's a lot of that knee-jerk reaction stuff going on these days, and you just have to understand the times. How do you eat? I guess you pull back, take a bite of something, put it back, and chew your food. And I got no idea, Dan. Sounds silly to me. I mean, it's just not well thought through from a scientific or rational standpoint. There's a lot of knee-jerk reaction stuff going on. But in chapter 41, we've got the story of Joseph, you'll remember, and there are more chapters devoted to Joseph in the book of Genesis than anybody except Abraham. He is an important guy, and he has some important lessons to teach us. Now, you'll remember, at 17 years of age, his jealous brothers, who were sheep herders and goat herders, sold him into slavery out of envy and jealousy. Joseph was his dad's favorite son. You remember that, don't you? And he'd given him a fancy ornamented robe, and his brothers dipped it in animal blood, brought it home to dad someday and said, hey, the critters got him. Guess he was jumped by a bear or a lion, he's dead. And they sold him into slavery, though. And you'll remember he got sold to Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard, apparently head over the prison system in Egypt at the time. under the presiding pharaoh, and he was a slave, and then his slave owner's wife falsely accused him of attempted rape. And between being a slave and being thrown in prison, he spends 13 years of his life there. If ever a guy had cause to fear and doubt and tremble and take things in his own hands, he had every right, we would say, to do that. Did he give way to fear? He never did. Did his faith waver? It never did. 13 years in the grist mill of the Egyptian prison system, and as a slave in somebody's household, he didn't give way to fear. He didn't allow his faith to be rattled. That speaks volumes to me. We've been under house arrest from COVID-19 for what, 3 or 4 months? Suppose it went on for 13 years. How well would your faith persevere? I want my faith to be intact. How many of your circumstances are under God's control? Any of your circumstances surprise God? Do you think he's flipping out? Then why do we? He's in charge. He's God. He loves you. The flesh. The flesh is stupid. The spirit's willing, but the flesh. Okay. The flesh and the faith are mutual opposites. They certainly are. So make a choice. I'm going to walk by faith. Just make that choice. You know, it's not a matter of your feelings. Well, I don't feel like I have a lot of faith. Jesus said all you need is a mustard-sized piece of faith, and you can move mountains. So you don't need a lot of faith. It's not the size of your faith that matters. It's the object of your faith. And that's Jesus. He's got this. He has got this. So much, I'm not going to fear about anything. Am I afraid of catching COVID-19? I'm the at-risk generation. You're not. So, you know, we talk about kids going back to school. It doesn't affect them. So why are we shutting down our schools? I don't know. This is getting pretty weird. You know, I heard an interview with the guy who runs the L.A. County School District system, one of the largest in the country, this morning. And he has no science to back up not opening up the schools in September at all. He has no science at all. None. And when confronted with that, By the news anchors, he said, well, I just believe that we shouldn't put our children at risk. They're not at risk. It's the old guys that are at risk, okay? So unless you're 65 plus, what have you got to fear? Nothing. So take a deep breath, remind yourself that you're right there in the palm of God's hand, and you are immortal until he calls you home, and then no force on earth could keep you on earth. No doctor, no COVID ward, no ventilator. No one help. If God's calling you home, you're gone. I'm good with that. He's my sovereign Lord, my God, my Savior. Well, you'll remember poor Joseph while he's sitting in prison, which was arranged by God because there he is so trusted by the prison warden, he's put over everybody in the place. And lo and behold, he comes across the king's cupbearer, like Nehemiah was a cupbearer, and the chief baker. Apparently, there'd been a plot to poison the Medo-Persian king, which was not untypical in the Medo-Persian Empire at all. They did a lot of that stuff. The intrigue that ran through the Achaemenid court was astounding back then. Just a whole bunch of rascals. So they're both put in prison until the Artaxerxes can find out who did what. They're both under suspicion, so he puts, and while they're there, they both have a dream. Joseph interprets their dreams. Remember, Joseph had, back when he was home, had a dream from God that he shared with his family and another dream that he shared with his family. That's what got him sold into slavery. But it's not over yet. God's got him right where he wants him. He's got 13 years to round off his rough edges, to turn him into a real man of faith. Well, after Joseph rightly interpreted their dreams, the cupbearer is restored, the baker is hung or impaled. But then Joseph, because he is forgotten by the cupbearer, endures another 2 years in prison. Boy, he could have really gotten his faith shaken. He could have said, "Why? What's the point? I'm doing what's right. I'm praying. I'm seeking God. And I've been languishing in this prison for what? What's the purpose?" Well, when God feels he's ready, a promotion comes, but not till then. Pharaoh then coincidentally has a dream that needs interpreting. So God has all along been setting the stage. Everything that's going on in your life and mine tonight is God setting the stage for what's in the future. Understand, this is boot camp. We don't understand it. We don't understand how it's all going to play out. How does what I'm doing in boot camp, how is that going to affect my career in the Army? You just got to trust the process. These guys have been doing it for a while. And yet it's difficult to see the purpose in it when you're going through it. Let's look at the text in verse 1 of chapter 41 of the book of Genesis. When 2 full years more in prison had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile River, and when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. That's a weird dream. Cows don't eat cows. This is a weird one. Verse 5, then he fell asleep again, had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk, probably of wheat. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. They get sandstorms there all the time. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream, probably more of a nightmare because it's so perplexing. It has his full attention. And notice God's timing. I mean, not only does poor Joseph sit there for 2 years, but it's a reminder to me of that God's timing is not mine. Joseph would have probably, he probably all the time that he was in prison asked God to bail him out. No doubt about it. God, I don't belong here. I've not done anything. I'm falsely accused. And he never stopped praying about it, I'm sure. But how easy it would have been to give up. Man, I've been praying for years. Okay. You've never spent 13 years in slavery and in a prison, though. And Joseph didn't give up. What an example he is to us. What an example. Joseph apparently needed more time, according to God. The situation needed to develop a bit more. You can almost feel the tension rising in the story. It's not time for Pharaoh to have the dream yet. So God is setting the stage in ways that you and I can't understand when we're going through it. If you have a King James Version of the Bible, verses 2 and 3 refer to animals called kine, K-I-N-E. That's an old, old, old English word from 450 years ago for cattle. So it's interpreted here as cows coming up. And the wind that has scorched these heads of grain, the Egyptians call those common sandstorms Khamsin. And it just blows in, dries out everything and causes fires and things like that. Barb, do you have a question?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Well, because there's an occultic practice of dream interpretation where you slice open a live animal, haul out internal organs, squish the liver, look at the pancreas, and that's how you divine the future. That sort of soothsaying is strictly forbidden because it's occultic. However, Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 and following says that in the last days, God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all people, and your sons and daughters prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men see visions. Now, the first two dreams that Joseph have already had have come from the Lord. Okay? Pharaoh's now got some, and he has his own guys that can split open the chickens and look at the entrails and stuff like that and discern his dreams. But let's get into the bit further into the story. Sometimes you just have to be open to dreams being from the Lord. It's not to say that all dreams are. But have you ever had a dream that you really felt strongly had some spiritual significance? I think that's God. Whatever he is saying to you or speaking to you or however he has encouraged you. And I think those kind of dreams really need to be prayed about. You don't base your life on, well, God told me to quit my job and take up witchcraft in a dream, so I'm going to do that. I just know it's God. Whoa, that wasn't God. That wasn't the Spirit of God that asked to do that. Not all dreams are from God. Some of them are just pizza dreams. You had bad pizza, green furry pizza out of the fridge or something. You shouldn't, you ate wrong. But are you open to God visiting you in your dreams? He did Daniel. He did Joseph, Mary's husband, in the birth of Jesus. It's not to say that all dreams are, and we're certainly not going to interpret dreams in light of chicken entrails. That is absolutely prohibited, Barb. But there's a big difference between those two. Does that make sense? Kath? When you get a dream from the Lord, you have to say it louder. I do. It's pretty clear when God speaks to me because our tendency is to second guess ourselves. Right. Yeah. God has a way of confirming that the dreams were from him. He's done that for Kathy. That's been my experience as well. I don't have dreams often. Maybe just because I'm that right-sided guy who's too rational for his own good or too logical, or maybe I'm Mr. Spock aboard the Enterprise or something. I don't know. But God expects me, and he's told me this before, I expect you, Jim, as a pastor, to walk by faith. You need faith. And I feel that he's given me the gift of faith. I really do. There's faith, you know. But I just have no trouble at all believing God for anything and everything. He's God. What is he not capable of? To me, it's just right in line with this rational thing I got going on upstairs, you know, that made me a good teacher when I was teaching up at Bible College and up at Pikes Peak Community College and other venues where I enjoy that stuff. I love that stuff. But that's how God expects me to walk, is by faith, not by feelings. Engineers don't have feelings. They don't walk by feelings. It's all math to them. It's just rational. It's logical, you know. Like, think Dr., you know, Mr. Spock aboard the Enterprise, and you got the perfect picture. That's me and my brain anyway. So that's how God meets me. Kathy gets lots more dreams, lots more stuff like that. That's just the way he works in Kathy. How he works in each of us is unique. I'm just encouraging you to be open to however God wants to work in you. He may. The other day, me and Kathy were just blazing down Powers Boulevard heading north, and we're just discussing, if you will, and we were kind of worked up over this overreaction in the country and the anarchy and the protests and the riots. And I believe absolutely positively in people's right for peaceful assembly. That is constitutional. There's nothing constitutional about tearing down statues, starting fires, and burning Kmarts and Walmarts and Wendy's hamburger stands to the ground. You have the right to public assembly until you break the law. Then you should go to jail, period. That's why laws are out there. And who makes the laws? The people that we put into office. And the police job is to enforce those laws that you and I have passed. Their job is to not equivocate in the face of anarchy. It's to enforce the law. That's the only job they have. Enforce the law. Not equivocate on the issue. Not say why they're not obeying the law. You and I put the people into place that make the laws. It's their job to do that. So for me, you want to protest? Great. God bless you. I'll wave at you as you go by and carry your placards and your banners. God bless you. That's fine. I'll even hand you a cup of cold water on a hot day. Will I join your protest? Probably not. Jesus said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world. So I don't do that stuff. However, I'll give you your constitutional right to do so, but your rights stop as soon as you break the law. If you disagree with the laws that have been written, there is a legal way to address that. That's what courts are for. Does that just make sense? You don't have to burn down anything. You don't have to commit crime. You don't have to shoot babies in the head in Chicago to make a point. There are legal ways to address everything going on in this country. In fact, last year alone, in the last 12 months, there were over 100 million court cases adjudicated in the United States of America. 100 million cases. We have legal venues to address these things, but people get caught up in rage. Rage then being the opposite of fear. How should we respond to these things as Christians? In the strength of Christ, in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We give people their space, we give them their right. That's right. We trust Christ. We trust Christ. That's where I was headed. Segway. Sorry. The pigeon took off. It's like a dog. Squirrel! Squirrel! Have you ever seen dogs do that? That's me. Sorry. We got a call. Okay, me and Kathy are bombing down. We were getting worked up about the social situation. Okay, that's where I was going. So we're talking about all that's going on in the news. And you don't want to turn on the news anymore. It says fighting and ranting and arguing and blah, blah, blah. God said, well, so-and-so would blow up and this person would just go away and God would give this person a stroke. And all of a sudden, we're looking at this glorious sunset in the west, and right in the middle of a cloud is the cross, a perfect cross, right in the middle of the cloud. And I said, Kath, here you and I are getting worked up over what's going on in this sinful, fallen world today. And I said, that's God reminding us he's got this. He's got this. I don't know if anybody else in all of Colorado Springs saw that cloud and that cross. We took a picture of it. Kathy posted it on Facebook, I think it was, or the church's website. But you have to be open to that. I think most people don't see those things because they're so discouraged, their eyes are on their feet. Look up. Jesus said, when you begin to see all these things come to pass, look up, for your salvation draws near. That's what we should be doing. But if you're not looking up, you'll never see God doing cool things in the clouds for you. Some people see bunny ears or Mickey Mouse ears, or that one looks like a lion, or that one looks like an angel. But when a cross shows up, you know who's talking to you. Speaks peace to my heart. And instantly, me and Kathy, we're good. We're good. So that's the purpose sometimes of these dreams, of these visions. I want to make sure they're of the Lord. But sometimes the peace that passes all understanding comes out of these things. And you just got to say, thank you, Lord. Do I encourage you to go home and have a dream and split open your next door neighbor's chicken and read its entrails? You do that, we'll be having a conversation in my office. That's totally inappropriate, ungodly, and based on occultism. But dreams and visions and the Word of God are based on God himself, and we need to be open to him communicating to us in a variety of ways these last days. That was the point of my segue. Sorry, my daughter said, depend on your notes less and just go with it, Dad. Okay, well, I just did. Don't know if that's profitable or not, but it is for me. So anyway, Pharaoh's got these two dreams. In verse 8, in the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all of his magicians and wise men of Egypt, and Pharaoh told him his dreams, but no one could interpret them for them. There was no shortage of people trying and splitting open the chickens to look at the entrails, but they're not coming to any cohesive conclusion. That's what this means. They all have an opinion because they were getting paid to have an opinion, but all of their opinions were different. Have you ever talked to people like that? Where you want some insight into something, you talk to five people and they got five different opinions. And that's just not helpful, is it? That's why the Bible says there is wisdom in a multitude of godly counselors. Because they'll counsel you from God's word. They'll counsel you by the Spirit of God. And then there tends to be a lot more cohesiveness in what they recommend. So it's not that nobody could interpret it for them. It says that they couldn't get their stories to jive. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Coincidentally, right where Joseph was at, right? Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dreams. And these things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other guy didn't turn out quite so fortunate. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, verse 14, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. Isn't it interesting? He's 13 years been a slave and in prison, and everything changes in one moment. One moment. That's how quick things can change in your life and mine. Things can stay the same for 13 years, and then all of a sudden, right when it's God's perfect timing, in a second, everything will change. And that's an encouragement to me. Thank you, John Boy. Verse 14, so Joseph sent for Pharaoh. He was quickly brought out of the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh, because nobody shows up in from a dungeon before a Pharaoh. You got to clean up. And all Hebrews had beards, but all Egyptians were clean shaven. So he gets a fresh shave. That's one of the many reasons why his brothers later on don't recognize him. Not only have they not seen him in 13 years, he's gone from a man to from a boy to a man, but he's also looking very Egyptian. One of the many reasons they don't recognize him. Later on, that's getting ahead of ourselves. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. At least there's no consistency in their interpretation. You get the idea that Pharaoh knew these guys were a bunch of skunks. You know, I ask these guys about dreams all the time, and they come with some really weird stuff, and it never comes true anyway, so what's the point? But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And this is so instructive to me. I cannot do it, Joseph said. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. I'm surprised that Pharaoh didn't say, what God? We got 100 of them in Egypt. Well, this is the Hebrew God. This is Yahweh. But notice he said he could have taken a credit. Oh, yeah, man, I'm a professional interpreter of dreams. I have a long and luxurious history of interpreting dreams correctly, even though they weren't well received at my father's house. You know, and, you know, yeah, I got this gift. What can I say? It's not really me. I'm just terribly gifted. So prideful and so arrogant and takes credit for what is a work of God. He gives God, always. There's the tip, always give glory to God. Amen. Oh, when in doubt, give glory to God. If you think it's you, give glory to God. What do you have that hasn't been given to you? The New Testament tells us, always give glory to God. I cannot do it. You know what, but God can. God had given Joseph a unique spiritual gift, and you can refer to the lists of the spiritual gifts in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, we've covered that. In fact, we'll be covering that again in our Corinthian studies on Sunday morning. We're heading straight towards the spiritual gifts, which is really exciting to me. He gives glory to God. I can't do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. That's faith. That's faith. I don't know if God's going to give me the answer, but I believe with all of my heart that he's going to. That's faith. He's sticking his neck on the line, because if he comes back the next day and says, yeah, you know what, I got nothing, his head would have been lost. So he's really sticking his neck out in more ways than one. I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream I was standing on, he just reiterates exactly what he had before. Out of the river come up these seven cows, fat and sleek, that graze by the reeds, then seven other skinny cows, ate them all up, scrawny, ugly, and lean. I've never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt, because Egypt never has drought. The Nile River runs 24/7. Big river, one of the largest rivers in that part of the world. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven other fat cows that came up first. But even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly and skinny as before. Then I woke up. And in my dreams, I had another dream, seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered, thin, scorched by that desert east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, and they split their chickens open, but nobody was consistent in what the interpretation was. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. Isn't it interesting that he doesn't have revelation from God until he needs it? No doubt, here's what wise men and women do. When somebody else is talking to you and you're engaged in conversation, you're not just listening, you're praying. Lord, they need some help. They need a word of encouragement. They need a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. Lord, give me something to say that when I open my mouth, when I get done talking, I got something that will actually help them. So make that your practice. God puts you in counseling situations in life, whether you're a professional at it or not, where people come to you for advice. People can trust you and know you as a godly young man or woman, and they will come to you from time to time. So when they're talking, you need to be praying that God will give you revelation as to what their need is best met by in the Lord. Is that clear? I mean, there's not a lot of ambiguity. I do that all the time. People come into my office for counseling, and they're sharing their story, and they're thinking that I'm just listening to them. I'm praying my brains out. I got nothing. But God can interpret your dreams, tell you what these things mean, and give you the best possible advice. The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has come through. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. It's reinforced through repetition. Chad, you're a school teacher. Am I right that school teachers, especially in the elementary years, always practice reinforcement through repetition? Am I correct? Quite frankly, in every venue of education, if you want to make a point, say it, and then tell them what you just told them, and then tell you what it means, and then tell them again. You do that a total of 7 times, there's a good chance they'll walk away with it. But that's reinforcement through repetition. That's why he gave 2 dreams to Pharaoh. This thing has been firmly established. But the dreams are one and the same. Verse 27, the lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the 7 worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. There's 7 years of famine. What? Egypt's never had a famine before. Egypt doesn't have famine. They got the Nile River. The Nile Delta is one of the most fertile sections of farmland in the entire earth. They never have drought there. And yet there's 7 years of drought that's coming, and it will result in famine, because when there's a drought, you can't grow crops. You can't grow crops. Can't feed your cattle. Can't feed your cattle. You don't eat. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all of the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in 2 forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. That is powerful. How God has moved in Pharaoh, who's an unbeliever, and now how God has moved in Joseph, a godly man who's been languishing the last 13 years of his life as a slave or a prisoner. And yet, at the very moment he needs something to say, God gives it to him. I don't know why God seems to do that. He always works with me in 11th hour deliverances. I'll pray and pray and pray and pray, and you can just watch the clock going ticking down. God, we're on the clock here. I need an answer real quick here. And he seems to specialize in last-minute deliverances. I've become comfortable with that. It stretches my faith. If he answered my prayers the second I prayed them, I wouldn't need to continue praying by faith. And didn't Jesus often say, continuously continue to ask and seek and knock? These things will be given to you. What's God doing by not answering your prayers instantly? Stretching your faith. Stretching your faith. Now, probably most of us have not waited 13 years for God to answer our prayers. But he's answering our prayers. We just need to persevere. Don't give up. Things can change in a second. Your whole life can change in a second. So, verse 33, now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh appointed commissioner. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest, 20%, during each of the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all of the food of these good years that are coming and store the grain up under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities, city storehouses, for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country, to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. That's genius. That's just so rational, makes such good common sense. And that apparently is how exactly it struck Pharaoh. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh, verse 37, and to all of his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anybody like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? That is so cool. Talk about an instant promotion. He goes from being a slave and owning nothing and having zero money to a prisoner where he has more of nothing, and he's put in charge of everything. And now he's promoted by Pharaoh to be second in command in Egypt, all in the space of a few minutes conversation, in an instant. That's how God works sometimes. He has stretched my faith. I can tell you half a dozen different stories in the last 30 1 year that I've been pastoring this church of times where we had nothing and God delivered at the very moment we needed it, where we were booted out of one church or we lost our lease and God instantly opens up another place. You know, where we when we started the church back in 1989, I was so naive, I knew nothing. I saw this little storefront property that's now occupied by T-Mobile next to the Walmart superstores turn in on Platt. And I decided, that'd make a great church. So me and Kathy prayed about it, and we said, hey, we'd like to make this a church. And they said, great. It's, the rent is $1,775 a month. And we want first month, last month, and that same amount in a security deposit. So you need to pony up about $6,000. Yeah, well, I don't have anything, but I'd really like to rent it. And I'm praying and believing that God will come up with the rent by the end of the first 30 days or we'll vacate the premises. They said, you got to be kidding. It's not how commercial real estate works. And I said, I gave glory to God. I said, God's in this. If it's of God, it's going to work. It's going to work. Come to find out, it was owned by a guy, a dentist or a doctor out in California who had sublet it to Rocky Mountain AAA. And so Rocky Mountain AAA was subletting it to us. And I said, well, we're a small little startup church. And the vice president said, yeah, we knew that. So we're going to charge you, you know, like $500 a month. And we're subsidizing the rest of it because we're paying $1,775 a month. I said, really? You're going to do that? Yeah, yeah. Okay, fine. So we wound up starting church there. You know, when the building was sold out from underneath us afterwards, you know, just every step of the way, God was opening doors, opening doors, opening doors. When we wound up moving from there over on Prairie Avenue, I told my board that was looking at this little Korean Methodist church over there, oh, it's a great little church. It's a little country church in a residential neighborhood. No, it's a wonderful. We got to get in there. That's the plan. And I said, nope, we're not doing it. I said, God told me Platin Academy. We're getting as close to Platin Academy as we can. Oh, and they all freaked out. My board is freaking out. Ah, what are we going to do? We're going to be on the street corner next Sunday. I said, I need to hear from God, so leave me alone. I started walking around the property by myself, and God showed up and gave me one word. How is it that he can speak so freely in the Old Testament chapter after chapter after chapter after? He gives me one word, stepping stone. And instantly I knew, oh, this building, it's just a stepping stone. So we're going to be there for a while, and then we'll be back in the Platin Academy neck of the woods. Ain't no big deal. Okay. So I went back and told the board, okay, let's do it. They all went, thank you, Lord. We spent 3 years there and doubled in size. The Lord then led us to a smelly, moldy warehouse that was the old Perlmutter's heating and plumbing supply place. I talked to the owner, and I said, how'd you like to do a big favor to a small church? They're selling the building we're currently in out from underneath us. We need a church to meet. He said, well, how much can you afford? And I said, well, on a really good day, maybe we could pony up $2,000 a month. He laughed in my face and he said, I've turned down offers of $6,000 a month. I said, well, I believe that God is in this. So if God is going to do this and get us in this building, he's going to touch your heart. I said, you're a millionaire. It's not like you need the money. And he said, take me to Perkins and buy me soup. Okay, I took him to Perkins and bought him soup. Then he ordered another bowl of soup. And I'm sitting there watching him eat his soup. And he ain't saying nothing. He ordered four bowls of soup. He's eating chicken noodle soup like nobody ever ate it in their whole life. And afterwards he said, you know, tell you what, think I'm going to do it. I'll give you that building for $2,000 a month. And then, you know, a real estate agent, a neat Christian brother named Dave Ankeny, was looking at it. He says, God does such miracles for you guys. It's fun just watching what God does for you. That's amazing, amazing to me. And then Mr. Piesel, the landowner, told Dave Ankeny, when I die, I think I'm going to give that building to that church. It was $1 million building. And lo and behold, 13 years later, 13 years, same amount of time Joseph spent as a slave and in jail, 13 years later, he gives us that building. I went down to the city and I said, how do I turn a 70-year-old smelly, moldy warehouse into a church? And they said, yeah, you can't do it. It's got mildew issues, got mold issues in the cinder block. To change the code to bring it to church standards, you're going to have to bulldoze it to bare dirt, strip out all the electrical, all the plumbing, dig up the whole ground. And it'll double the cost of construction. We can't allow it. You wouldn't have parking anyway. And I told the chief engineer there at City Planning, I said, God did not bring us all this way to pull the carpet out from underneath us. Off the record, what should I do? This guy was an unbeliever, and he says, if I were you, I'd sell it as a smelly, moldy warehouse and look for a virgin piece of property that's never been occupied before, as close to Platinum Academy as you can. And that's exactly what we did. God sold that smelly, moldy warehouse to a guy who was looking for a smelly, moldy warehouse, and he sold it for full asking price, $1 million. And that's what made the down payment on the place that you're presently sitting in. God has been involved in every single step of the way. And I, like Joseph, have to give God glory for this. I can take no credit. It's not like I'm some smooth real estate magnet. I'm not a Donald Trump who's been made a billionaire because he happens to be good at real estate. I'm a pastor teacher. They don't even use the word real estate in seminary. They didn't talk about, never heard the term regional building and planning in seminary. But I'll tell you what, God knew it all and knew it beforehand and gave me the wisdom to proceed only when I needed it. At the very moment I needed it is when God gave it. And I've given God all the glory, honor, and praise for it ever since. Our time is up, and we're going to pick up in verse 41 next week. And I'd like to encourage you to read ahead. But as Pharaoh says in verse 39 to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You'll be in charge of my palace. All of my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Your circumstances can change in a New York second, but do not take things into your own hands, even though you've been languishing in prison or as a slave for 13 years. 13 years. Well, that's how God worked with Joseph. That's how God has worked with me. He's a faithful God. David? Joseph as the type of Christ, I think, is not an unreasonable stretch. There is so much time devoted to him. He actually does become the deliverer of Egypt. Yes. And in a sense, he stands for God, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, amongst the pantheon of all of the Egyptian gods of that time. You know what is fascinating to me as well is the Pharaoh that came right after him turned the country to monotheism. He dropped all references to all gods except Ra, the sun god, who he saw as the one true singular God, the very Pharaoh that comes after Joseph. In other words, your life is a testimony. You are a living testimony that God is going to use to tell people there is one God in heaven. He shaped the theology of an entire nation, one faithful man giving God the glory in the midst of it all. So Joseph is not only a type of Christ, he's a type of what God can do in and through you and I. If we're open to dreams, believe in the supernatural, give glory to God, and are faithful, whether we're a slave or in prison, with what God's given us. Does that make sense? Let's stand and close in prayer. Love you with all of my heart, Heavenly Father. And all of the things that you have done for me personally and for Calvary Chapel Eastside, it's astounding, and it has left people, believers and unbelievers alike, saying, wow, there's supernatural stuff going on in that church. You're a God who is supernatural. You who created the universe and sent your Son to redeem us from our sins have never stopped being in the miracle business. I believe you for big things. I believe you for revival.